Welcome. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. Again, we enter that portion of our services, our service to you, our service to God, referred to as Sunday School. Sunday School. This past week, I heard a particular preacher speaking on the will of God. And folks, we are in a particular season upon the earth now, and I mean many years when I say season, where the will of God is vastly, vastly misunderstood. Today, the will of God. What are we talking about? What is the meaning of God's will? The will of God. First and foremost, we are concerned with the will of God and not the will of human beings. You and I don't want to be among those God rebukes in Psalm 50, verse 21, when he says, "You thought I was altogether like you." Friends, we have to be careful about that. "I will rebuke you," says God, "and set things in order before your eyes." In other words, God is going to straighten you out if you're indeed truly looking for the truth. And indeed, God sets things in order with the following statement of absolute truth that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The hard, cold truth, folks, the wills of human beings left to themselves are diametrically opposed to the will of God. Now, just what is the will of God if we were to define it, if we were to find some synonyms? The will of God is His determination, His choice. God's will is His purpose, His desire. Simply put, God's will is what He wants. Whatever God wills must happen. It must occur. It must take place. Isaiah 46:11, God says, "Indeed, I have spoken. I will also bring it to pass." He has spoken. God's will is revealed in His Word. To finish Isaiah 46:11, God further states, "I have purposed, I will also do it." You see, whatever He wills, He does. May I add for emphasis from the prophet Daniel, "None," in speaking of God, the prophet Daniel says, "none can stay or stop. None can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What are you doing?'" That's a vain question. Useless. Nothing can stop God. Whatever God has spoken in His Word will happen. He has purposed it. He will perform it. This is his will. And absolutely, no one or no thing can stop God's will. Of course, we cannot overlook what we studied last week concerning God's absolute sovereignty. Indeed, and I pray that you folks heard that message. Indeed, we must apply the truths we saw last week to the will of God, because his will is absolutely sovereign. First, God's will is absolute. It cannot be limited or made less in any way. God's will, God's desire, God's purpose is independent without reliance upon anyone or anything. God's will is not comparable or relative. God's will is perfect. And very quickly, in speaking of the sovereignty of his will, God's will possesses supreme, ultimate authority and power. This is demonstrated in Romans chapter 9. Reading from Romans chapter 9, I'm reading from the New King James Version, verses 19 through 21. Paul, as led by the Spirit of God, "You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Great vanity to think that you can resist God's will." You do try to resist it. You oppose it. "But indeed, O man, O person, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay?" Now, folks, that's an absolute fact. The potter has power over the clay. The Lord God is the potter. We are the clay. "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" That whole set of scripture, again, was making absolutely void any opposition, any resistance to the will of God. Now, with that background of God's eternal essence regarding his absolutely sovereign will, let's consider, this is the gist of the message today, let's consider this will, God's will, in reference to the salvation of human beings. This is an area of knowledge in which the secular realm has zero understanding. And we also see a very, very limited knowledge in the world of professing Christians today. The Spirit of God clearly warned those who teach or who want to teach in Christ's true church. James 3:1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of teaching in the mainstream visible church is sore lacking when looking at the will of God, because they are ignorant of or reject the absolute sovereignty of God's will. May I repeat that? The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of teaching in the mainstream visible church is sore lacking when looking at the will of God, because they are ignorant of or reject the absolute sovereignty of God's will. I want to deal today with two scriptures that are often used to show that God wills for every person without exception to be saved. Did you hear me? So many, again, the vast majority of people in the visible church who are teaching and preaching believe that and teach that God wills for every person without exception to be saved. That's God's will. And that He is not willing that any without exception should go to hell. Now, folks, first and foremost, if God wills all persons without exception to be saved, everyone will be saved. If He has purposed that, He will also do it. I hope we understand this about the will of God. If God is not willing that any persons, without exception, go to hell, then all persons will not go to hell. God's will is absolutely sovereign. It's perfect. It's complete. It always comes to pass. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 25, it is overwhelmingly clear that not everyone will be finally saved. Read Matthew chapter 25. And you'll see there that there will be humans cast into the eternal lake of fire with the devil and his angels, the demons. This is the absolute sovereign will of God. Now I want us to look at the first of the two scriptures which are used and misinterpreted concerning God's will in saving His people and leaving the reprobate alone in their sin. And may I add, the reprobate, those that God rejects. The reprobate, folks, want to be left alone by God that they might enjoy sin for a season. The season of their lives. They want no part with God. Now listen to this. The voice of the reprobate is reflected in those who oppose the man of God, Moses, as he led them out of Egypt. Exodus 14:12. Let us alone, they said to Moses. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, a wicked, wicked lot of people. That most definitely reflects the reply of those who are saying today to God, let us alone that we may serve the pleasure of sin. Now that's just the truth. It's the way that people who reject Christ think. Now getting back to the first of the two scriptures, 1 Timothy 2:4. This is a toughie, folks, so please listen. In speaking of God, our Savior, and actually I'm going to tell you what the King James Version says first. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Will have is not a good translation. You have a helping verb with a verb. Will have. It's one verb. This is the way it should read. God, our Savior, who wills, who desires all men, and that's a reference to all humans, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that seems quite clear, doesn't it? How can you argue with that? It's easy to understand, we think, until we consider the whole counsel of God. God was serious when he said this to people who would teach. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Firstly, let's look at the phrase, all men, all humans. Listen up, folks. Pay attention. Does this mean every human being without exception? Sure appears to. Sure does appear to. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. As I said before, pay attention. This is Sunday school. We're being schooled in the things of God. For this reason, says Paul, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. Now listen. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches, or followers, of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Those are Jewish churches, folks. For you also suffered the same things, Jewish churches that were Christians. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Paul writing to the Gentiles. Just as they did from the Jews. You see, the Jews were persecuting the Jews who came to Christ in Judea. The Gentiles who were coming to Christ were being persecuted here in Thessalonica. Who killed, now back to the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they, the Jews, do not please God and are contrary to all men. Did you hear that? These are exactly the same words in the English as they are in the Greek. Same phrase. They are contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Are you paying attention? Listen. The Jews, in that context, who were antichrists, were contrary to all men, to all humans. Folks, that cannot mean everybody without exception, because that would have to include people like themselves. Now, come on, that's one and one makes two, okay? These Jews were contrary, were opposed, were hostile to speaking to Gentiles that they might be saved, because they were contrary to allowing all kinds of men. All kinds of humans into the realm of God's elect. All kinds. They hated the idea of Jews and Gentiles. They opposed that idea. They wanted it to be nothing but the Jews. So they were contrary, opposed to all men being included among God's elect. All kinds of people. All kinds, but not every single person without exception. Now listen, please listen to tie this together with the verse in 1 Timothy 2:4. Paul, as led by the Spirit of Christ, uses that phrase, all men, all humans, here and repeats it in that first letter to Timothy. Again, in the verse that we're concerned with. If you go back to the first verse in 1 Thessalonians, you'd see that the letter was sent by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Timothy would have been familiar with the language of all men. God wills all men, all humans, to mean not only Jews, but Gentiles also. Now, folks, ministering to the Gentiles was Paul's mission. Because God wills to save humans from every nation, tribe, language, and people. All men, all humans. Now, folks, maybe you need to go back and listen to that again. If that is not enough to show you the true meaning of all men in 1 Timothy 2:4, pray. Pray that the Lord will reveal it to you. And realize what Peter said of Paul's letters is very true. Remember what Peter wrote in one of his letters about Paul. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, if 1 Timothy 2:4 is hard for you to understand, I pray that you will listen to the way that the verse was rightly divided earlier in this message. Secondly, we want to look at, and this is very familiar to you, I'm not going to spend much time at all here. As a matter of fact, this particular message today, because it is so pointed, may be somewhat briefer than most. That second verse, and again, this will be brief. The pastor and I have both dealt with this verse in the very recent past. Again, this is used often. This verse we're going to look at now is used often to show God does not will that anyone goes to hell. And as I said before, if you understand the will of God, if God is not willing for anyone to go to hell, nobody is going to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. I'm going to make this thing extremely simple. You know, we argue about interpretations. Oh, that's your position. Well, here's my position. Folks, you cannot argue with grammar. It says what it says, and that's the end of it. Everybody must agree with what the grammar says. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow, Your King James, I believe, have slack. Concerning promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient, exactly the same word in the Greek, but is patient toward us. And as I've told you before, that probably is the word you, but us is just as good. I think your King James have the word us word. But is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what these folks use to say that God is not willing that anybody goes to hell. Perishing meaning going to hell. Folks, the words any and all are simply adjectives, pronominal adjectives. In this case, they modify, they describe a pronoun. That pronoun is the word us or you. So it's reading in its understanding, not any of us will perish, but all of us will come to repentance. That is the long and short of that. You really don't need to discuss that anymore. If your interpretation is different than what the grammar says, you're not reading the Bible. You're trying to fit something into your scheme of things, and few of you should be teachers. Very, very few, because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Would you believe that I can actually show you in the Bible, from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, identifying the all men, the all humans God wills to be saved, found there in 1 Timothy 2:4. And may I show you as well the all of you who God wills to come to repentance, who are the same ones that God is not willing that they should perish. As we just read from 2 Peter 3:9. Now, listen to this, if you will. Again, please pay close attention. I'm skipping around a bit in the true Lord's Prayer from John chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2, then verse 9, then verses 20 and 21. I'm not against you folks following with this, but boy, I pray that you're listening. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Did you folks hear that? That is in your Bible. Those who will have eternal life have been given to Christ by God. These are what we generally call the elect. In verse 9, Christ goes further to say, as he prays, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Folks, you have a real problem if Jesus Christ is not praying for all people without exception. If you would hold to the inerrant interpretations that we've looked at in thinking that God does not will for some to perish, and God is willing that everyone be saved. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. He repeats that once again. For they are yours. Now here comes the all, folks. The same all that we saw there in 1 Timothy 2:4 and the same all we saw in 2 Peter 3:9. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all, did you hear that? That's the same all, folks. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Folks, that doesn't mean, that all does not mean everybody without exception. It means the one that the ones that the Father has given to the Son in eternity. Not any of them will perish. All of them will come to repentance. God is willing that all kinds of humans be saved, Jews and Gentiles. There is only one way to be among that particular all. Flee by faith to Christ. I'll leave you with this question. Have you done that? Amen.